Good morning. I hope you did have a good Valentine's Day and you guys did not forget. It's a great time to get brownie points. If you're one of those types of folks that likes to read ahead so that you actually know what the preacher is going to be going through, perhaps you read through our passage and fell asleep. Let's face it, chapter 15 of Joshua, reading through that is pretty tedious reading, isn't it? As we go through the book of Joshua, we've come across a lot of exciting passages, walls falling down, great battles against northern coalitions and southern coalitions, and then now we find ourselves dealing with the allotment of the lands, and things really slow down here. As we look at our passage today, we're going to see verses 1 through 12. Judah gets this large area to live, and we're going to read through this, and it's just one border after another labeled for us. And then at the end, the last 43 verses of the chapter is just a list of very obscure cities that are very hard to pronounce. And if you were reading this beforehand, that's probably where you fell asleep about halfway through. There's over 100 cities listed. You probably fell asleep around number 70. But sandwiched in between this large, you know, area that they get and this large number of cities is Caleb, a very few short verses that tell us once again, I mean, this is a repeat of his dealing with some large opponent, the sons of Anak, those giants in Hebron. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we know that there's got to be something in this passage for us. Even if you fell asleep reading it early, there's got to be something that God wants to get out of this passage as we come together. And as I was reading through it, two things stuck out to me, and this is what we're going to focus on. The first thing is this. It might seem dull as you read through this earlier, but this is exciting stuff for back then because the people back then had been waiting for some 400 years for the promised land. They'd been promised for 400 years they were in captivity. Now they're finally going to get to have the land. They're going to get to have property. This is an exciting moment they've waited a long time for because God had promised it a long time ago. God keeps his promises. And what this tells me as I look at this passage is, you know, everything that God has promised that he is going to come through with. Everything that God has promised you and me in Scripture, all those promises about heaven and how glorious it is, and eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him, all that's going to come true. God keeps his promises. These folks see it here. And the second thing is, as we go through this passage, it's this. And perhaps more importantly, we see how important our choices are in terms of realizing and experiencing those promises. In other words, we can enhance or we can diminish those promises of inheritance that God has for us. We make choices. Oh, the inheritance is there for us, but you determine how great that inheritance is. You can enhance it or you can diminish it. And that's what's clear as a bell as we go through this passage together and as we look at Genesis and see the background. Let's pray, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage and see what God would have us to see about our own inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we do confess how sweet it is to be loved by you. Thank you. We don't know where we would be without you. It's a stunning thought to think of our future, our eternity. We thank you for this time we have together. Help us to understand what we read today in Joshua 15. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Now, if you recall last week, Joshua and he's got a group of individuals on the allotment committee, and they're going to talk about the land, how it's going to be divided up. Caleb comes to the forefront. Remember, he makes a request for land. He makes this request because 45 years earlier, God had promised him that he could, because he had fully followed the Lord. Twice that's said in chapter 14. It's a repeat from Deuteronomy 1. Because he had fully obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord, he was able to get whatever land he asked for that his feet had trodden upon. We saw that last week, and now it's time for the allotment to committee to start parceling out. And guess where they start? The very first tribe is the tribe of Judah. Now, if you look with me, chapter 15, open your Bibles if you don't have them open here. We're going to look at the borders, because that's what's laid out in the first dozen verses. Later come the cities. And I'm not going to read the whole passage because I don't want you to start nodding off. I'm just going to select a few verses so that you get the flavor. Verse 1, now the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin at the extreme north. The extreme south. Their south border was from the lower end of the Salt Sea from the bay that turns to the south. Then it proceeded southward to the ascent of Akrabim and continued to Zin. Then it went up to by the south of Kadesh Barnea, continued to Hezron, went up to Adar, turned about to Karka. It continued to Asmon, proceeded to the brook of Egypt, and then the border ended at the sea. This shall be the south border. Let's skip to verse 8, okay? Look at verse 8. Then the border went up the valley of Ben-Hinnom to the slope of the Jebusite on the south, that is Jerusalem, on the border, and up to the top of the mountain, which is before the valley of Hinnom to the west, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim toward the north. You getting all this? From the top of the mountain, the border curved to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah and proceeded to the cities of Mount Ephron, and the border curved again to Baalah, that is Kiriath-Jearim. The border turned from there, from Baalah, westward to Mount Seir, continued to the slope of Mount Jearim on the north side, that's Keslan, and went down to Beth Shemesh and continued through Timnah. The border proceeded to the south of Ekron, northward, and then the border curved. Are you following all this? You know, David Howard, in his commentary, makes a good comment. He says this, every twist, every turn, every dip, every rise, every right angle, it's a dynamic, vibrant boundary, almost lifelike in its movement. I mean, you get that feeling as you're reading that. Furthermore, the word border, if you noticed, it shows up 21 times in 12 verses. 21 times in those 12 verses, the word border, 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 border. In fact, if you were to count up, which none of you are interested in doing, but if you were to count up in the book of Joshua every time the word border is used, that accounts for 25% of all the times the word border even shows up. 25% of that shows up for this one tribe. Well, there's a dozen tribes. Well, what does that tell us? The author is far more interested in the borders of Judah than he is of anybody else. Judah is the very first tribe to be described, and yet look on your handout. Is he the firstborn? The very first tribe to receive land, the tribe that gets the greatest amount of land, it dwarfs everybody else, and the tribe that gets described in the greatest detail. More ink is spilled on Judah than on any other tribe, as we're going to see over the next several weeks. In fact, we're going to get over 100 cities listed. No, he didn't do that for anybody. Why? What is going on here? Why all the attention on Judah? And if you're somebody that's been in churches for a long time, you know in the ancient world it was very important to be the firstborn. I mean, we can read in Genesis about the struggle between Jacob and Esau. Remember, over that firstborn, because he gets the blessing. He gets the greater inheritance. It's a big deal to be the firstborn in the ancient world. So why does Judah get the lion's share? Well, let's just take a look here, because I want you to see. You see how big Judah is down here? These are the 12 tribes as it's going to all play out over the next several weeks for us. See the size of Judah? Let me help make this a little more clear. If we double Judah from this size and we double it, we get that. Judah gets the lion's share of the land. Now, Judah does have a greater population, but proportionally it's over the top as far as how much land it gets. Now, we all know that the committee was made up of Joshua, it was made up of Eleazar, the high priest, and then you had the lot system, remember, where God gets to express what he wants through the lots, the drawing of lots. But there is nothing said in the text here, there's nothing said later that gives any indication of why Judah, who is the fourthborn, right? I mean, Judah is the fourthborn. You got Reuben, you got Simeon, you got Levi, and then Judah's number four, and we start out of order, and he gets, it seems like, the lion's share. Now, what is up with that? Why does the allotment begin with Judah? Why is Judah's allotment so large? Why so much information about Judah's allotment, and why the lion's share? Now, for the answer to this, you know what we've got to do? We've got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis, in chapter 49, we find out why things turn out the way they do some 400 years later in the time of Joshua. So let's go back to the blessing. You recall old patriarch Jacob. He realizes death is soon, and so he does the same thing Isaac did with him when he was younger with Esau. This is a common thing. You draw the boys together and you hand out blessings. Now, it's not just a blessing. There's an oracle here. He looks at these boys, he looks at the behaviors, he looks at their character traits, and he looks ahead at what their future will be. It's prophetic. In that way, it's a little bit scary because he looks ahead and God gives him insight. And much of what happens here is based upon what he sees with his boys, and he projects. And God sees that it happens. So why is Judah the fourthborn going to get everything? Well, let's look at the firstborn. Chapter 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel." Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. "Listen to Israel, your father." Okay, Reuben. He starts in order because that's how you're supposed to start. We would expect Reuben to really get some good inheritance here, wouldn't we? "Reuben, you're my firstborn." Watch how he builds him up. "My might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power." In other words, you're the first. But here it comes, the negative. "Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence." He slams him. "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch," switches it to third person. And you all know the ugly story. Reuben, remember, has an affair with Bilhah. And it infuriates Jacob. He never says a word until this moment. It is because of that sinfulness with his stepmother that he loses a vast blessing and inheritance. How many great people can you recall from Reuben? Not one prophet will arise from Reuben. Not one king, not one judge will come from this tribe. Now, does he get an inheritance? Yes. Is there going to be people? Yes. Can you find it on the map? Yes. But guess what? It's sure not what it could have been. His inheritance is diminished. It's not enhanced. Now, well, there's still Simeon and there's still Levi. How does Judah jumpfrog those guys? I should say leapfrog those guys. Well, let's take a look. Verses 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brothers." These guys are joined at the hip. They're always together. "Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." That's the blessing. That's the blessing. It's an oracle. It's prophetic. These two guys were together. And of course, you all know what happened there. Remember Shechem? Shechem is that prince. He dishonors Dinah. And what these two brothers decide is, well, we're going to fix the people at Shechem. So they slaughter everybody. They kill all the men, and then they take plunder everything else. It's a horrible, vengeful act. It's vengeance out of control. It's kind of like what we see in the Middle East today. Vengeance out of control. And again, Jacob is absolutely beside himself, but he doesn't do anything till this moment. He scatters them. Now, the tribe of Simeon, I showed you just a minute ago the map. You see where Simeon is? I mean, you look at Judah, see all that coastline? You want to have coastline, you want to have ports. And then on the one side, you have not only the vast Mediterranean, but on the other side, guess what you get? The Dead Sea with all its rich minerals. Poor Simeon is landlocked. It's right smack dab in the middle. And as we go through the scripture, do you know what we're going to find in time? That's what you're going to find in time. It slowly gets absorbed. In fact, some of the cities that are listed for Simeon later get listed under Judah's control. The tribe slowly becomes assimilated and absorbed by Judah. How many great people come from the tribe of Simeon? Uzeg. In fact, the only famous person is the infamous person by the name of Zimri, who decides to take his new Midianite wife and march right in front of Moses. And remember, Phinehas grabs a spear and spears him through as well as the gal. That's the most famous person from the tribe of Simeon. Now, does he get an inheritance? Yes. Does he have a place over? Yes. Can you find him on a map? Yes. But guess what? He diminished his inheritance incredibly. And there's Levi. What happens with Levi? We have three times already in the book heard the statement, Levi gets no allotment. Levi will be scattered all over the place. He will have cities all over the place, but there is no land of Levi. You can't find it. Just like was prophesied 400 years earlier, he will be scattered all over. The saving blessing for Levi is fortunately they gang up with Moses at Mount Sinai, and so there is blessing, and guess what? Eventually they become the priestly tribe, don't they? They do salvage blessing there, but it's not there. These two guys were joined at the hip. Guess what? They both get scattered because they're bad news for each other. So they get scattered all over the place. Now, that's three older brothers. Three older brothers, and each one of them have lost their preeminence or been scattered. Reuben loses preeminence, Simon is scattered, Simeon is scattered, Levi is scattered, and now we come to Judah. Well, he's next in line. These other guys have basically diminished their position, and so now we come to Judah. And Judah's going to get the lion's share. You've already seen the land that Judah is able to get. Why? Why? Well, let's take a look at the statement, the oracle, the blessing that was given back 400 years earlier to Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. By the way, Judah means praise. That's what his name means. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. That's significant, remember, because earlier everybody was bowing down to Joseph. And now he's saying, your brothers are all going to bow down to you, Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. In other words, Judah's like a little cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And one day, Judah is pictured as not a little cub, but a monstrous lion, a powerful lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until that ruler comes one day who owns the place. In other words, Judah, unlike the others, is told that he's going to be praised and that rulership is going to be in his tribe. And he's a lion. Now you ask yourself, well, what did Judah do to deserve all this? Well, if you recall back to the story again in Genesis, if you remember, little Joseph is sold off into slavery. And when the brothers go down there for grain because there's a famine in the land, Joseph is down there and he's testing these brothers who have sinned against him all those years ago. And it turns out that he wants to have Benjamin brought to him. And if you remember this story, Jacob is beside himself. Don't take Benjamin. Simeon's already in prison in Egypt. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to lose. No, not. I've lost Joseph, and now I'm going to lose Benjamin. No, no. And so finally, because Judah talks him into it, Judah's the one that says, I will take him to Egypt. My life will be surety for him. My life will be surety for little Benjamin. They get to Egypt, and remember what happens? Joseph has his servants put a silver cup in the backpack of Benjamin, and sure enough, you know, he frames him. And then what happens, of course, is Joseph gets all upset, and Judah comes to the forefront and says, oh, stop, stop, stop. Don't take Benjamin. Don't punish him. Take me. You found out our sin. We've sinned. Judah is the first person that twice we see in the book of Genesis, the first person that shows any remorse for sinfulness. He repents. We've sinned. Take my life. Leave Benjamin alone. You're gonna break my dad's heart, and it's already been broken. Don't do that. Do what you will to me. Judah takes leadership. Everybody else is sitting there with their mouth shut, and it's Judah that takes leadership. And so what does he get as an inheritance? You will be the leader. Your tribe, the kings will come from your tribe. His inheritance is enhanced because of what he did and because of the result of what others did who were older than him. Now you might ask, you say, well, what about Joseph? I mean, Joseph was actually the favorite and he was the most godly of all those brothers. Well, he gets the double portion because we're going to see Manasseh and Ephraim, who are his sons, they get properties, don't they? So he gets the double portion, but who gets the huge blessing here? It's Judah. Why? Because Judah obeyed God like a lion. And he stood up to Joseph, not knowing who Joseph was in Egypt, and offered himself as a sacrifice for his brother. He took leadership. He took responsibility. How many famous people come from his tribe? All the good kings come from his tribe. David, lion-like, lion killer David, giant killer David is from the tribe of Judah. Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Jotham. If you were a godly king, you were from David's loins. You were from Judah's loins. You were from that tribe. Isaiah, Daniel, they're from the tribe of Judah. And you know who else is from the tribe of Judah? There's another lion. And if you're in the book of Revelation, you might have already hit it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Judah gets the lion's share because he was lion-like. As David will be. As Jesus will be when he comes the second time. Not as a lamb next time, folks, but as a lion. See, our choices create the future blessings, what degree we're going to experience. Yes, you get in. All those boys got the inheritance, but some of them diminished it, and others were able to enhance it. In fact, there's a lot of attention given here because this is so impressive what Judah leaves to his family that we get all this mentioning of all the borders. And then we get this listing of 100 cities besides that we're not going to read because it is so obscure going through all those cities. But you can look down there and see all the cities that are given to Judah. It dwarfs anything else. But what's the point here? It's crystal clear. The point of listing all these cities, the point of listing all this detail about the borders and showing what Judah has, what a tremendous inheritance Judah has. What a tremendous inheritance, how it dwarfs everybody else here. Consider what actions, what caused it. Well, go back and look at Genesis. He takes leadership, doesn't he? He seeks to save his brother. He confesses up his sins. He deals with issues. He's the one that takes responsibility. And then you have to ask yourself the question, what kind of inheritance are you storing up for yourself and for your future family? What inheritance are you storing up for your kiddos? You know as a parent that you can determine how things go for them spiritually. You can blow off God, blow off church, blow off service. Guess what you can expect from them to do? Probably. Blow it all off. Why? Because you've modeled it so perfectly. Or you can knock yourself out to serve God and then you set them a model. And you model it for those grandkids and then the grandkids. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Many of you here because you came from godly homes. Or you had godly grandparents or a godly uncle. There was something there in most homes. We pass it on. Now, sandwiched in between the borders and sandwiched in between this list of over 100 cities, what you have is this, the only bit of action in the whole passage, and all it does is reiterate what we've seen before. And that is this confrontation once again with those big guys at Hebron. So let's look at verses 13 through 19. Verse 13 says this, "Now he gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba." Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Here we go again, third time in the book. And then it's repeated again in Judges chapter 1. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Heman, and Talmai, the children of Anak, that huge guy. Then he went from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now, the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, as a wife." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when he came to him, now notice what's going on here. It came about when she came to him, which would be Othniel, her fiancé, who she's marrying here soon, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" We're going to see that she talks to her husband, but she asks daddy. Then she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. All right? Biggest difference here in this passage with these other passages which talk about the taking of Hebron by Caleb is here we get the dude's names, right? We actually get the names of these big fellows that get dropped. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. We see how he does it. He takes Hebron, but then when it comes to Debir, he says, "Hey, whichever one of you takes Debir, I'll give you my daughter." Now this reminds us of another giant killer later by the name of David. Because David will say, "Whoever takes Jerusalem, he gets to be my general." And of course, that was Joab, a relative. And that's exactly what happens here. Whoever takes Debir gets my daughter. And another, a relative from the tribe of Judah, is the champion. Just like David will do years later. See, the interesting thing about it is this. David, like Caleb here, both from the tribe of Judah. Caleb is a fellow, if I don't do the job, I'll make sure I get the right guy who can do the job. That was the way David, if Caleb faces something, if he can't do it, I'll find the right guy who can do it. I'm not going to come up to him and go, "Well, you know, I'm taking on these giants, we'll have to let Debir go." David didn't say, "Well, I'm going to take the whole place, but Jerusalem, those Jebusites, they're a tough group. I'm going to let it go." No, he's going to get somebody who can make it work. He motivates people to get it done. He wants all the inheritance. The second thing I want you to see here is this. Caleb, who's like a lion. His attitude sure rubs off on his daughter, doesn't it? He was quite a gal. In fact, the terminology used for when she persuades is the word instigate or to incite. Typically used in Hebrew, the idea is a negative connotation. She ragged on him. She nagged on him. What she does is she tells her husband, he says, "You know what, you're the hero. You deserve more land. Ask for more land, honey. Come on, get in there and talk to daddy. Get some more land." And then what we read is, the next statement is, she's approaching her dad when she jumps off the donkey. As soon as she jumps off the donkey, "Hey, Dad, I want some more land. I want some water." That's what she does. She is just like Caleb. She wants all the inheritance she can get. She wants it all. The Negev is a dry area. I want some really good springs to go at. I want some lakeside property. And that's what she wants. The apple didn't fall very far from the tree, did it? Like father, like daughter. Now, this is included here because you're supposed to look at Caleb and you're supposed to look at his daughter and go, that's the way I ought to be. They're the champions of the greatest tribe. The legacy keeps being passed on, doesn't it? And we should want to do the same thing. We should say, God, I want every bit of you I can get, and I want a great inheritance. And I want your blessing, which is a sign of obedience. And I want that for my kids, and I want it for the grandkids. I want it to go on. Now, every person who's trusted in Christ, if you have believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he rose from the dead, and that you who at one time were alienated from God now have peace with God through Jesus' blood, you are now a believer, and guess what? You have an inheritance you cannot lose. Let's take a quick look. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. As rascally as those boys were of Jacob's, every one of them got their inheritance and did not lose it. As a Christian, you have an inheritance you cannot lose, reserved for you. But you can sure choose to enhance it or diminish it, just like those boys did. You have that option. Some of them, most of them, diminished it. Judah enhanced it incredibly. We can see this, by the way, if we look in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus tells a famous parable. It's only recorded in Mark's Gospel, but it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And these are the ones, I'm sorry, it's Luke as well. And these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they heard the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. In other words, some folks bear this much, some bear this much, and some folks bear a whole lot. And here it comes, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Oh, you're not going to lose your inheritance of salvation, but you know what? You can sure find your inheritance diminished or enhanced. In fact, in this parable here, what happens? The one who has little, because he did little, it goes to the one who has much. That's exactly what happened with Judah. What did he get? Levi, Simeon, Reuben. He got all of what they gave up. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. You want to have a great inheritance. And understand your inheritance is not property, it's people. It's people. Caleb followed the Lord fully, and God gave him a great inheritance. Judah turned to God and took responsibility and leadership. God gave him a great inheritance. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you just to simply have an inheritance. Yeah, I got a spot in heaven. He wants you to have a really wonderful inheritance, because what that means is you served him fully here. And God is a God who rewards those who seek and love him. An inheritance means you've blessed his heart, and he wants to reward you for that. You have an incredible privilege to have an inheritance in heaven. And you have an incredible responsibility to either diminish it or to enhance it. And you enhance it by fully following the Lord, fully using your gifts, your abilities for the kingdom, finding your niche, your place to serve, your area where you can make a difference for the kingdom, following him fully. And that's the way you see your inheritance enhanced. That's the way God is glorified, and that's the way he will then in turn, as he is wont to do, which is to reward his servants who serve him faithfully. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the special music. We thank you for the songs of praise. We thank you for your word. And we just pray that you'd help us to be people who really want to serve you wholeheartedly, who really want to follow you fully and to receive all that you want us to have, because it's a sign of obedience. In your son's name we pray. Amen.